I was thinking about preaching on something totally different when the Lord basically, I felt him say, remind the people of the promises that I've given them. And I believe that what he was saying to us that God has given many of you promises and they've not been fulfilled yet. And to keep continuing to walk towards them. And if you've never had a promise from God for your life, he wants you to get some. He wants you to get some because they will help you through the trying times in life. They will see you through the ups. They will see you through the downs. We've had two prophetic promises that's been given to this church. One was from Isaiah 54, which we believe is happening just now. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, which we're in process of doing with the purchase of this new building. But the second one was before it, and that was from Joshua chapter 1, and it says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That prophetic promise was given to Linda and I and many members in this church as an encouragement. See, it's filled with many promises, some of which have already come to pass, and some we are still actively working and walking towards. And at times, it's been as though, it's been tough. It's been tough at times. But I think that's why he says in the scriptures, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous. And he says it so many times throughout that scripture. So let me ask the question. What keeps you going? What keeps you going? What is your motivation to keep going and keep doing what you're doing for God? Do you know when things get tough in your life? What is it? For Joshua, his motivation was to know that God was going to keep his promises. That's why I'm saying it's so important that we have hold on to these. You see, when Joshua was a young man, God brought the Israelites to the edge of the promised land. We all know the story of the Exodus, don't we? Do you know, he was about to bring them into their inheritance, but do you know what? The people borrowed it. They copped out. They get frightened. They get scared. They didn't believe the promises of God. They became fearful, and that fearfulness actually demotivated them. And do you know, any change in life can bring fear with it. Any change in life, if you embrace that fear, will demotivate you from fulfilling that calling or that opportunity that's actually before you. But the only two people who were actually motivated, the only two who believed the promises of God, was a guy called Joshua and a guy called Caleb. And do you know what? Because the rest didn't, 2 million people from that generation missed out on their destiny. Missed out on their destiny. And 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb are about to lead this new generation into God's promised land. You see, Joshua followed Moses. He followed Moses' footsteps. He followed Moses as God's servant, so he did. Can you imagine how that actually felt, to follow such someone who was so infamous, so famous, you know? I mean, here's Moses. I mean, Moses was there when God delivered the 10 plagues. Moses was there when God parted the Red Sea. Moses was there when he was spoke to a rock, and out of the rock came water. I mean, Moses, I mean, for goodness sake, Moses. And he's the hero of the faith. He's the freedom fighter, and he's the deliverer. He's the humblest man in the face of the earth, the scripture says. This mighty prophet God who speaks face to face with God, and he still lives. Talk about big shoes to fill. And next up, a guy called Josh. Josh who? Josh what? Do you know? And yet God made a promise to Josh. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And when the time you get to Joshua 21 and you pick it up at verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So what made Joshua's generation successful, where Moses' generation failed? I believe it was because he held on to the promises and he leaned into the promises that God gave him in chapter 1. Joshua was like, we can do it. Guys, we can do this because God said we can do so. Moses' generation was, well, how are we going to do this? I mean, these guys look really big. You know, how are we going to beat those giants? I mean, let me share some important truths with you. The world tends to live on expectations, on explanations. It lives in explanations. It wants to expect the best, but it wants an explanation for everything. For example, why does this happen? You know, what should I do about this? You know, give me an explanation for it. But the Christian lives on promises. They live on the promises of God. And if you're going to serve God, you need to learn to trust God and his promises for you. So let me give you three quick dangers that hinder us or prevent us from living by the promises of God. First one's when we always look back the way. We hearken to the past. Here's the promise though, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. There's a promise. I'm about to give you this, guys. You're about to get this. And here's why. Well, the time of Moses was over. You're the new leader, so don't allow the people to look backwards. Look forwards. See, the danger is that we can run into, you know, well, let me put it this way. Some of the opposition that we can run to makes us look back the way. Because all we can see is this wall in front of us. Instead of looking forward to what God's doing, looking over the wall. We want to look back to, and sometimes watch and embrace what's familiar. So in the beginning, you know, of Joshua, Moses was familiar. Everybody knew Moses. You know, Moses was the only leader the people had ever known for 40 years. Now there's a new leader. And this new leader is going to do things differently, just like we will be called to do things differently. Would they expect Joshua to lead like Moses? Maybe. Would they be always harking back to the past, you know, like it was in the days of Moses? Well, we've never done it this way before, Joshua. I mean, Moses would have done it another way. Do you know, he would have done it differently. It was like looking back to Egypt again that actually sabotaged the future of 2 million people in Moses' generation who were meant to actually experience the promised land, but you know what? They never did. And that should be a warning to every single one of us. When we look back, we're in danger of missing what's actually ahead of us. As a church, we're in a season of promise. Amen? Amen. Anybody else happy about that? Everybody's, well, amen. We're in a season of change. It's wonderful, so it is. Just like nature's changing constantly, we look at the leaves falling off and we think, oh, we get sad. It's not summer anymore. Do you know, we think, oh, everything's falling off and it looks like it's dying. Do you know why the leaves fall off? Because the new life actually pushes the dead stuff off and it's about to spring into being. You know, so it does. As a church, we're in a season of promise. We're in a season of change. In the future, we'll be moving into a promised new building. In order to do that transition, we will need to change the way we do things, and we'll do them for the better. Do you know, we'll be able to heat the building so it's nice and comfortable for you. It won't be dirty the way we come into places like that. We won't be hauling so many boxes from one end of a building to the other end of the building. Hopefully, they'll all be in the building and we can pull them out. There'll be a number of changes that we will face across various ministries. Do you know, and some of you, you'll be tempted to look back. You will be, you know. I liked it the way it was in the school. Why? Do you know, well, I liked it that we could, you know, roll up at 11 o'clock and just park in the car park. Now we've got to find on-street parking, etc. Guys, we've been spoilt for so long. Every other church has to do it as well. But you know what? If we keep looking to the past, we'll be in danger of missing the blessings that are actually ahead of us. So here's the other danger, the danger of standing still. So what's the promise here? Well, the promise was this: every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Amen. And here's why. God wants us to keep moving with him. My God is never stagnant. My God is never stationary. My God is always advancing and advancing his kingdom, and he's on the move, and he's looking for a people that will actually move with him. It's called follow. Follow is different from stand. Follow means we move when the Holy Spirit's moving. Do you know, isn't that what happened to Peter? He stood still, didn't he? To his detriment, when Jesus called him out to get out the boat and walk on water. Peter stopped walking forward in faith, and by taking his eyes off of Jesus and focusing on the wind and the waves, what happened? He began to sink. What would it have been like if he just kept focusing on Jesus? God doesn't go backwards. He's always moving forward. The promises of God, guys, are for today, not for yesterday. They're for today. And when you claim the promises of God, it may have come from your past, but it's always for your future. Here's the third thing, the danger of giving up. It's one that we'll face. But here's the promise, verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So why would you give up, eh? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know about you, but that excites me every day. He's with me every day. And here's why. Why was that important that Joshua heard that promise? Joshua had 31 kings with armies waiting for him to oppose him, do you know, as he entered into the promised land. And God knew the temptation would be, man, 31 against just us. And the temptation would be to consolidate or to give up. And that's why God said this promise: no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God plus one is a majority, guys. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua had many challenges ahead of him. So do we. So do we. And so I'm giving you the bad news up front. You've got challenges, okay? And it's not always going to be easy or convenient to serve God. But it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. And here's some good news. God promises never to leave you. If he's never going to leave you, then that means there's going to be more of him for us to experience. He is an interactive father, not an absent one. The challenge is, will we leave him? Not will he leave us. Will you settle for comfort? Will you opt out for convenience and give up like Moses' generation and therefore miss out? Or will we stay the course and enter into the abundant, expansive destiny that he has for each one of us? These are questions that we all face. So let me come at this from a different direction, maybe a personal one. Over the past several months, well, in fact, over a year, I've been stirring people and church leaders that have been connecting with me, been challenging them, encouraging them as well, and hopefully stirring them. And what I've been trying to stir them to do is to think about the more of God and how that is accessed through the Holy Spirit. Bill Johnson said an incredibly profound, provocative statement. He says, for hundreds of years, the church has gathered every week around a sermon, but Israel camped around his presence. It's like, wow, we've made the sermon the thing instead of his presence. That's why he gave us the name dwelling place. We'd be a people of his presence. people where he dwells amongst us. The high point of our gathering is a message which we will justify at times because it's true, you know, that we need to be committed to the scripture. So I'm not minimizing that or going away from that. We definitely need more commitment to God's word and to actually live by it, not just to read it. But he says, Israel camped around his presence. And I don't consider anything that I can do in talking to you this morning that would be more important than us gathering around the presence of the Lord. We've done that in worship today, and I pray that we'll do that now as we continue to look at this word. But I do want to encourage you as a congregation, because I believe that the Lord has given many of you promises. Promises that he desires you to fulfill and anointing that God wishes to impart to you. And there is no time like the present to receive them and to actually walk in them. Do you know, I've been talking to networks of leaders about restoring God's original design to his church, where instead of it being the woman or the man, do you know, of power for the hour doing all the ministry, that we shift from these kind of platform elites to equipping the saints. It was meant to be done through the lady. It's meant to be done through you, you know, for that. And I think there's something that God wants to impart to every single person that will enable us to function at a much higher level than we've ever experienced before as we lean into his promises. That it's actually possible to see normal, everyday Christians do the things that Jesus actually did. It was never meant to be reserved, you know, only for some special elite or someone who stands behind a pulpit like this. But instead, we find congregations of people who have just learned to just believe in Jesus and to walk in that anointing that he has for us. Guys, you are powerful people. Turn around to the person and say, wow, you're powerful. You are powerful. Linda, you're powerful. I know you don't like to do that, but you are. You are. You just have to believe in God and believe what God says about you, that you are an amazing creation. You're wonderful. You're made in his image. You're royalty. You're part of a royal priesthood. Your sons and daughters of the God Most High. Your princesses and princes. You have a royal identity, and therefore you have royal authority. And what we need to do is walk in that identity and live out that authority here on earth as it is in heaven. So it is. And that's been the desire of my heart, to see the saints equipped ever since I came to faith. So I want to do a Paul on you. I'm nothing compared to Paul. I couldn't even lace his sandals, to be quite honest with you. But I want to do a Paul to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says this. This is Paul encouraging Timothy. This charge I commit to you. Let me say it this way. This charge I commit to you, dwelling place Glasgow, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered a shipwreck. There's so many things that I would love to share with you, but from this point on, I would like to just share a little bit about my personal life with God, the secret places that I have with God. And I'm not going to talk to you about how to pray or how to meditate on the scriptures or the presence. All I want to talk to you about today is how to live from day to day from the promises of God. Anytime there has been a measure of opposition, discouragement, you know, challenge, confusion, you know, or questions, you know, in my life or ministry, it doesn't matter what it actually is, I'm learning to immediately put into practice the opening of God's word, the reading of it, until he speaks to me, until I hear him say something. And I'm learning that, you know, stability comes from hearing God. It doesn't matter what storm I'm in, if I hear that voice, do you know, and it's not audible, but if I hear that voice, it kind of calms the storm. And he always wants to talk into those situations. And this is something I'm trying to get better at. I wish I was an expert at it. I'm not, okay? I'm a learner at it. Because when something comes up and I get into his word, I found that if you read until you actually hear his voice, until the scriptures speak to you or he speaks to you through the scriptures, it makes all the difference in the world. Because when you hear him speak his promises actually to you, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter if they don't change immediately. Why? Because you now have the fuel, you have the focus, and you have the faith for what's about to change. And I can endure that difficulty if I know he sees where I am, and he sees me on the other side of where I am. Do you know what? And it's the promises that get me to where he wants to take me to. That's the thing that I find I can endure and get through. So whenever the Lord gives you a promise, it's because he sees into your future and he sees where you will actually be if you stay the course and you don't give up. So he comes back to you with a word that is necessary to get you there. And you're like, okay, good, I've got that. That's the promise. That is what a promise actually is. It's like, all right, you know, in order to get Jamie here, I'm going to have to give him this. So he comes to me, maybe in the middle of my whatever, and he brings a word to me. Do you know, and the passage that we just read, we find Paul instructing his son in the faith, you know, Timothy, exactly that. He's given him what I believe came out of Paul's own heart, out of his own experience. And that's what I'm trying to do with this sermon today. He wasn't just kind of given like random instructions, you know, like, here's a good idea, why don't you try this and see how that works for a wee while. What he was exposing here, Paul exposing to Timothy, is his own heart. He's sharing his own heart. This is how I live, Timothy. This is how I survive. This is how I live in victory. And he tells him, fight the fight with the promises that have been given to you, with the prophecies that have been given to you. Let me say this. Any area of your life that doesn't have hope is living under the influence of a lie. Because all things are possible with God. The way we have hope is to get a promise. Are you saying, Jamie, that God is speaking? Absolutely. He's always speaking. I mean, he's the Word of God, isn't he? So it's kind of hard for him not to say anything. Jesus is the Word of God. It's not that complicated, and he doesn't make it that difficult. So how do you get a promise from God? I would say, guys, don't look for the thundering voice from heaven. Just lean into that still, small whisper, do you know, to it. On the one hand, my experience is, you know, I don't think I've ever actually heard the audible voice of God. Some people have. I don't think I've actually heard that. But I have experienced something pretty close to it, where he's woken me up during the middle of the night, you know. And then on the other hand, you know, I've heard that subtle voice. And it was so subtle that it would be dead easy to miss it. It would be dead easy to turn away from it and just think, oh, that's just a random thought. And it was only after, you know, I kind of leaned into it, I tuned, you know, into it, I turned into it, that I saw that this was definitely the word of the Lord. And seeing those both circumstances, when he woke me up during the night, and then that kind of subtle whisper, and those both extremes, you know, one was just as profound as the other. It really was. You think that if the Lord was going to speak audibly, it would be one of those earth-shaking experiences, wouldn't you? But one of the times that he spoke to me, all he'd done was quote a verse to me. And my goodness, did it catch my attention. See, when Linda and I came into ministry, we felt God told me to give up my job. That stripped me of my financial security. That stripped me of my salary. It took away my future security, i.e. my pension. It meant I had to lay down part of my identity, you know, as well, i.e. because I was getting a lot of that out of my career. He told us to sell our house, which we did, and it sold within a couple of weeks. But you know what? Then we couldn't find one to actually buy, which meant we were facing homelessness with two young children, you know, in tow with us. And it was as if he had asked us to give up every earthly security that we had in order to rely on him and his promises. My financial security, my future security, my identity, all had to be laid on the altar, you know, for him. And in the beginning, it was really exciting. Woohoo! God's given us promises. Yeah, this is going to be, you know, adventure. But after a couple of weeks of not finding a house, it began to be a bit worrying, do you know? And we had to move out of our home, do you know, that we had actually spent a lot of our time, energy, sweat, blood, and tears into developing over a period of 12 years. And we just sold our house, and we asked God, God, where's this house you promised? You promised us a house, Lord. Where is it? And then someone gave us a prophetic word. Actually, it's my wife, Linda. She gave me a prophetic word. She said, God's just told me about the house. And I was like, yeah, where is it? Because the time's ticking. She went, he said it's a surprise. I'm like, surprise? You know, God, you said you would lead us by your spirit. You know, you would guide us in our ways. You said that when we walk through the fire, the flames would not consume us. You know, when we walk through the water, we wouldn't be drowned by it. And now we're facing homelessness in 3 days' time, God. God, I'm drowning in doubt. I'm being consumed with the fire of, have I just made the biggest mistake in my whole life? And it's a surprise? God, that's all fine and well, but when you've just got 3 days before you move house, it becomes very stressful, to say the least. I was in meltdown mode. Linda, she's just getting more excited. She's going, this is going to be great. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. I was so stressed out, guys. I went around chapping people's doors saying, you ever thought about moving? Putting letters through their door saying, would you like to sell your house? That's how desperate I was getting. Trying to help God out, you know, that kind of way. You know, I'll just help you out, God, you know, make your promise happen through my own strength. And it was in that situation I found myself in when God spoke just a verse to me. And it came into my head, Galatians 3, verse 3 to 5. And I was waiting for the rest. And he said nothing. So I went and got my Bible, opened it up, and this is what it said. Are you so foolish? Not a good start. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I.e. putting the letters through the letterbox, asking people to save. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? Talk about humbling. Oh, sorry. Sorry, Lord. And if I had more time, which I don't today, I'd tell you even more profound experiences that took place during times when I wasn't really sure whether I heard them or not. And sometimes people say to me, well, Jamie, I know you say read the Bible until you hear God, but often I don't remember what I read. So, I don't remember what I ate last Wednesday, but it did me good, so it did. I don't understand what I'm reading, Jamie, so I didn't understand what that meal was in it or how they actually prepared it, but you know what, it affected me and did me good. But when I pray, I fall asleep, Jamie. You know, I never scolded my kids for falling asleep in my arms. To be honest, I always hoped they would. I think that's the way God looks at you. And looks at me. So getting back to the text, so here's Paul, he's talking, do you know, to his spiritual son, and if, you know, he's talking about literally the chain of command here, and he tells him later, you know, to give these things to faithful men and faithful women. In other words, I want you and others to have the same breakthroughs that I've had, breakthroughs that have been like life over death to me that I want to be for you too. That's why Paul could say to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to bring light into every dark place. I want you to have a promise for every single thing, Timothy. Every single thing dwell in place. And then I want you to find those that you can entrust that they will live their lives in the same way and give it to them. And that is what we're trying to do just now, and that's what I believe God wants to speak to us just now. He will give you something to fight with whenever you face battles, guys. He's already fought and won the battle for you. Now you get to fight armed with a promise, the battle that you're facing. Our declarations at the beginning of the church, each service, is promises that we need to grab on and lay hold of. It's not just words that we say. I want it to bring life to you and say, I stand on that. You know, God is for us. If we were to study this further, we would actually see that what happened in Timothy's life was there was a city transformation, you know. But it started with that chain of thought. Let me illustrate this with a modern analogy of what Paul is trying to do with Timothy and what I'm trying to convey to you. Do you ever get on a plane, do you know, and the stewardess comes out and she does her thing, doesn't she? In the event of depressurization, oxygen mask will drop from above. First, place the mask over your own head before helping others. That's what they say. But this is what Paul is basically doing here with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, take care of yourself first before trying to take care of the church that he's called to serve. And then he can have the impact that he did have on kings and leaders, do you know, and what they found was there's then peace in that entire city. He's actually shown them a sequence of what to do here. If you take care of this, he's saying, Timothy, i.e. your heart, you will always be positioned to be effective to change a city. But if you've got to take care, you know, of this, if you don't take care of this, what you'll find is you'll end up in dark places and they'll come against you. I don't mean that there'll be no difficulties, you know, or trials in life, so please hear that. But you need to at least bring them into the light and bring them into the promises of God. Paul goes on to warn us of two unexpected consequences if we don't guard our hearts, guys. And he says, some have suffered shipwreck in their faith as well as rejecting their good conscience. And we all know people that have suffered shipwrecks in their faith. But there's something about holding on to the promise that keeps us victorious, do you know, and in good consciousness. Good conscience is one of the most priceless elements that you can have in your life. Good consciousness equals your integrity. It equals your morality. Guys, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war where the kingdom of God is advancing against the kingdom of darkness. You don't engage in a war unless you can walk in the confidence of a good conscience. Every one of us will be weakened in our efforts in a conflict if we have a conscience that's accusing us. And isn't that what the enemy tries to do? Speak into your conscience and accuse, you're rubbish. You're no use. You can't do this. Remember that sin you've done, blah, 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 blah. Don't let him do that to you. He's just a bully. That's all he is. No, bullies need a good smack in the face. Sorry, don't. My pastor told me to do this. We're talking spiritually, okay. So what do? You confess your sin. And do you know what? See, when the devil reminds you of your past or your failings, remind him of his future. You know, I am redeemed and I am forgiven. The blood of the Lamb cleanses me from all that. But you? Oh, well, let me tell you about your future. You find he kind of backs off. He doesn't like that. That's the slap in the face that I meant, guys. Okay. So there's wrong ways to approach promises. Let me just, I'll finish with this. If we come at promises of faith, you know, or of the kingdom breaking in from the angle of, well, God, if you really are the God of miracles, then you need to heal that person, then you'll end up disappointed sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Because too many people are trying to put God on trial there, do you know, over one miracle. It's not going to work. You can't hold God hostage. I've seen this happen. Oh, well, God never came through for this one. Do you know, God had a different plan for that one. And so they just throw the whole God thing out the window. Too many people trying to put God on trial over one miracle, and it's not going to work. I've actually met people who have something wrong with themselves. They bring their friend forward for prayer, and they say, will you pray for my friend? And I'll say, yes, I'd love to pray for your friend, but obviously there's something wrong with you. What's actually wrong with you? Well, I hurt my back, you know, but it's more important that my friend actually gets, you know, healed. Guys, it's not like you get only one wish. It's not like it. I mean, if that was the case, then that'd be noble. That would be a desirable thing. You know, you're putting your friend in front of yourself. You're living that no greater love as a man that laid down his life for his buddy, you know, for that. But it doesn't work that way. Do you know, I'll often say, let me pray for you first. And do you know what? That might release, if your back gets healed, that might release the faith that we need to see your friend who's got cancer healed. So what I'm saying by that is you've got to go with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you those things. It doesn't work that way. Secondly, you've got, well, I've just said it, hasn't it? You've got to start with what is the Holy Spirit actually doing? If I sense the Lord is on them, do you know, that's when I'll pray for them. Even if it's a friend that they want to pray for, I'll pray for them firstly. You have to move with what the Spirit is doing. So my prayer is, Lord, the promises you've given us, may they become active. And may we see many lives changed. But firstly, please change my life as well. Guys, I can take you to scriptures where God spoke to me so profoundly that it's actually kept me in the game. Been in ministry now for 30 years. Been a Christian now for 40 years. 41's going to look good. Remember I said something about 41 last time. And do you know what? I've got a history with promises now. So that's what I thank me with, because I've been doing it for 30 years. And sometimes I cry out to God, you know, in prayer, and he give me a promise, you know, from his word. And that's what's kept me in ministry, to be honest with you. And I want to encourage you guys, any situation that you find yourself in, whether it's a fear issue, anxiety, anything that's going on in your life, a family member is not walking with the Lord, a neighbor who's behaving like the Antichrist, you know, etc. It doesn't matter what it is. God wants to speak to you about it. He cares for you that much. He wants to speak into that, and he wants to speak to you about it. He wants to, you know, lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to comfort you through it till you get to the other side of it. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand?